May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do please be seated. My grandfather was an amateur boxing association champion. During the Second World War, by night, he operated the searchlights, floodlights. But during the day, he boxed for the army. He had a very fine war, actually. He really enjoyed himself. He had a fearsome left hook, because he was left-handed. Also, because he was born in 1913 and was left-handed, of course, he wasn't allowed to be left-handed, so he was forced to use his right hand at school. And so he was actually quite a fine drawer as well. He could draw really, really well. And one of his party tricks was to be able to draw the same thing with both hands. They were the mirror image of each other. I'm left-handed. I'm a lot like my grandfather, actually. If you've seen me, actually, you'd recognize him had he been my age. It appears that I also have something of an awesome left hook. Twice, I'm a very pacific person. Twice in my childhood, I was drawn into a fight. It didn't last very long because I found that I do indeed have an awesome left hook. And somebody, yes, I won't go into what happened to them, but it wasn't pretty, shall we say. But I've never been a boxer. I've never developed that skill. Do you know, actually, also, a couple of times in my life, I've suddenly had the urge to draw as well. And when I've drawn, I've looked and thought, do you know what? That's really good. And quite surprised myself. But, you know, I've never gone back to it. I haven't developed the gift. I think it's too late for me to be a decent boxer. But you never know. In the creative conditions of Folkestone, who knows? I might be able to learn still to be a decent artist. Sometimes we inherit things that we don't really make a lot of use of. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here is, you've inherited so much. You really have. You've inherited the law. You've inherited also all the commentaries on the law of people down the ages. And all of this is designed to make a connection between you and God as individuals, but also between you and God as a people. This is what you've inherited. But it's wooden. It's not working for you. You haven't breathed life into it yet. You haven't made use of the gift which is given. Nicodemus saw in Jesus this. He saw that in Jesus, here was embodied and enacted right before him what it looks like when you're connected with God. All the thing that the law was meant to facilitate in people, Jesus had it right there. In his words and his deeds, he had it right there. And Nicodemus saw it in front of his eyes, and he knew that this man was from God. But he comes secretly by night because the rest of the Pharisees don't like what Jesus has been doing. Because Jesus has been critical. Jesus has said to them, no, you've got this wrong. This is not life. This is life. He criticized the way that they interpreted the law, the way that they put it into practice, the way they put great burdens on people, instead of seeing that it was all about life. Now, it's very interesting in this gospel, I don't know if you noticed, but Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God. And I wonder who the we are. I do wonder, actually, if it was actually the Pharisees. You know, that deep down in their heart, they knew really where he was from. Really. You know, as we do sometimes when we know something is wrong, don't we? We still damn well do it anyway. They knew, and yet, if they acknowledged what they knew, it would change everything. It would dismantle all of their carefully constructed concepts, ideas, and practices about how to approach God. So they pushed away that knowledge, pushed it down, pretended it didn't exist, and in the end they crucified him. But Nicodemus knew, and he wasn't willing to push it away. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says this. He says, okay, listen, flesh is flesh, but spirit is spirit. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Nicodemus, of course, takes it literally. How can a man, when he's old, go back into his mother's womb and be born? It's impossible, of course. But Jesus is talking about being born of the Spirit. He says, people, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Water, I know that some commentators say that's baptism. I think there's a much more earthy and natural explanation of that. We all know what it means for the waters to break, don't we? We've all been born of water. This is the natural birth. But to enter the kingdom of God, you must open yourself up to the capacity that we all have built right into us in creation to be filled with God's Spirit and to connect with God in the spiritual realm. Jesus said, that's where life is. And of course, he's using, in a way, similar terms. Spirit, the Greek for spirit, is pneuma, from which we get the word pneumatic. So pneumatic drills, air-driven. It's about air. And it's about breath. And when people stop breathing, they no longer have life. All the while we have breath, we have life. And so the Holy Spirit, the Holy Pneuma, the Holy Breath is the very life force of God. And Jesus is saying, it's for you. He's for you. He will come to you and breathe life into all that tradition that you've had. He'll make sense of the lot. And you'll have it all. But you must be open to that. My friends who are part of this congregation, I speak to you particularly rather than the visitors here today. We have a glorious heritage, do we not, in this church? Isn't it exciting? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it awe-inspiring that we really do have the relics of St. Ainsworth in our church? And she's nearer to the time of Christ than she is to our time, by 2/3, actually. Isn't it wonderful? And it's not just Ainsworth, but also all this wonderful art that we have here. There's so many people interested in what's going on in our church at the moment. I just came back from my day off the other day. I have a little house in Margate that I go to for some rest and respite. Came back round the corner, crowds of people at the gate, all taking photographs of the church. I've had emails from people in Serbia and all over the Orthodox world saying how wonderful it is. I've had an Orthodox priest say he wants to bring a pilgrimage here, and can they celebrate an Orthodox liturgy here? There's all sorts of interest, but there's also a lot of interest, I think, from historians, because what we have, of course, is the remains of the earliest English saint, but also the earliest English member of the English royal family and of the Merovingian Frankish royal family also. A lot of interest. But you know, without the Holy Spirit, it's just history. And a lot of people think that that's what Christianity is. It's a lot of old stuff that happened back then. Really fascinating and really interesting, but it doesn't have any effect on life today. I pray that God will fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can create in this place a place of welcome to people who are on a spiritual pilgrimage now. When Matthew Woodward changed the inside of this church, it was not to make it pretty. It was because he was deeply moved and affected by the Oxford movement. It was a spiritual thing. He believed that all of the things that you see, indeed the shape of the liturgy that we have, was a way of opening up a window to God. Well, there goes the microphone. Never mind. I've got one on then. Opening up a window to God. That we feed on our souls through these things. We don't look at them. A bit like icons in the Orthodox Church. You don't look at an icon. You look through it at the truth that it represents and engage in your heart and soul with that. And so, as we welcome people together as a congregation, and we will be looking at how we can do that, as we welcome people and open this place for pilgrimage, we will be praying and hoping to facilitate that those who come will have an encounter not just with history, but with the living God. I hesitate to speak for St. Ainsworth, for in many ways I think and feel that she's speaking for herself, but given her life, her short dedicated, committed life, I think we can safely say that she'd be horrified if people came to reverence just her. For all of her life was about pointing people to God and opening up the beauty of God in service, practical acts of service, of love and love and compassion and care. But if we come and as we kneel and think of her, we see her as a window, like an icon, into the heart of God, then we can be renewed in our spirit. And that's my prayer for people who will come. And we will need to spend money and get money, as I said, I think it was last week. We are, just to let you know, some of us are meeting with the Archdeacon to take a look at the next steps of how she should be housed and where she shall be put and in what container that should be in order to honour the spiritual heritage that we have here. I'm meeting with the Director of Communications in Diocesan House this week to talk about sources of funding so that we can spend money on this building, making it into not just a house of worship for Sundays, but a centre for pilgrimage all through the week. But unless we together as a congregation can model and express the life of Christ here together, then it will be a dry as dust experience for those who come, I think. Because it's always been about there being a living community of faith in this place, and we are the inheritors of that. So we tend, therefore, also then to our individual walk with God. And so let me end with that. You personally have had an extraordinary inheritance. Somebody invited you to church. That could have been your parents when you were very, very tiny, or your grandmother, or somebody. It could have been later in life when someone said, oh, come to church with me, but you did. And you've heard the word of God and received the sacraments. You've participated in the liturgy. You've heard all the stories. You have an extraordinary inheritance of knowledge from God and of what the gospel is. You know who Christ is, and you know he's in our midst. His living presence here. But he says to you, as he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must. Otherwise, you can't see the kingdom of God. But this is for everybody, not just the elite. This is for us all. It's very, very simple to do. You just open up your heart and you say, Lord Jesus, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me leave you with these words from Jesus. Whoever believes in the Son of Man may have eternal life. There's no doubt there, is there? It's really rather certain, isn't it? It's really rather secure. Not if we're good enough, if we lead a good life. No. This is, if you believe, you have eternal life. And now you have it, now lead the good life. Yes. That's it. The security that we have as children of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Let's ask God to breathe life into the inheritance that we have as Christians, into the inheritance that we have together in the church here, as Nicodemus was invited to do. And I'll try and become a better artist also. Amen.